I cannot tell you how honored I feel at being invited to speak at this conference. It's been a desire of mine for many years to be a part of this family. And I had always had a secret wish that somehow I could get here. So I was very glad when possibly 2 or 3 years ago, Brother Joel invited me. So I'm very, very glad to be here. I would like to draw your attention to the book of Philippians and to chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2, I'll read from verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. About 4 or 5 years after his last visit to Philippi, while a prisoner at Rome, Paul received a delegation from the Philippian church. The Philippians had generously supported Paul in the past. Now, hearing of Paul's imprisonment, they sent another contribution to him. And along with it, Epaphroditus, a minister to Paul's needs. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus suffered a near fatal illness, either while en route to Rome or after he arrived. Accordingly, Paul decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi and wrote the letter to the Philippians to send back with him. Paul had several purposes in composing this letter. To start with, he wanted to express in writing his thanks to the Philippians for their gift to him. Then he wanted the Philippians to know why he returned Epaphroditus to them, so that they would not think his service to Paul had been unsatisfactory. He also wanted to inform them about his circumstances at Rome. Furthermore, he wrote to exhort them. And finally, he wrote to warn them against false teachers. It is to the exhortations that I wish to draw your attention this morning. You, of course, know that he exhorted them to stand firm amid persecution, to be united by humility, to remember the example of Christ, and to be light in a dark world, holding forth the word of light. In the light of this conference's theme, I particularly wish to draw your attention to the exhortation to be light in a dark world, holding forth the word of light. And as I open up this exhortation, There are three things I want us to observe about it. First, I'd like us to notice the context in which they were to shine as lights, holding forth the word of light. Paul describes it as a generation or nation characterized by crookedness and perversity. Crooked means warped or winding. Perversion means distortion. The two words together describe a nation that was not morally straight and that was given to moral corruption. What did this crookedness and perversity look like? Well, it no doubt included the bad habits of murmuring and disputing. You find those two words in verse 14. This generation was given to murmuring and disputing. To murmur is to complain. It implies an open, audible grumbling. It may also be secret grumbling. It may include an impatient criticism. Disputing in Greek is dialogismos, from which we get the English word dialogue. For us, to dialogue is to engage in a neutral kind of discussion. But in Greek, it referred to haggling, confrontation, and even litigation in a court. Paul's focus, though, probably related to an attitude of the heart. These people loved to grumble and to argue. They murmured and argued about everything. They murmured against God and Christ. They argued against ministers of the gospel, and they argued against one another. Paul seems to have considered it inappropriate and possibly an intellectual rebellion against God. It was sinful in Paul's eyes. No wonder he urges the Philippians to do everything without murmuring and disputing. This also would have included enmity to the cross. Philippians 3 and verse 18 speaks to that. The Jewish false teachers were amongst the bitterest foes of the gospel. Paul refers to them as enemies of the cross. They were open and implacable enemies of a crucified Christ. They called Jesus accursed and anathemized him and his followers. To them, the preaching of Christ crucified was an offense and a stumbling block. They therefore shunned Christ and his word. They shunned his people. They preached circumcision and the observance of the law instead as a necessity to salvation as they understood it. In this way, to use the language of Paul, they emptied the cross of its power and rendered it of no effect to the souls of men. They also actively tried to prevent the spread of the gospel. Paul was in prison, as he writes the book of Philippians. And he was there because they would not have him preaching the gospel. They would not have him preaching the cross. This crookedness and perversity would also have included contrariness to the demands of the gospel. Their contrariness was seen in the fact, And Paul defines this in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, that they served their own bellies. That is to say, they placed confidence in the observance of meats and drink. They accounted food more important than the law of the gospel, which consisted in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. They gloried in their shame, Paul says. That is to say, they were proud about practices they should have been ashamed of. They were proud about their evil practices, about their crafty walking, about their deceitful handling of the word, about their idolatry, a shameful thing, something they should have been perhaps doing in hiding. They were proud to come out in the open about it and glory in it. They minded earthly things. That is to say, they minded worldly things. Things such as honor, glory, and popular applause, and wealth and riches that were not rooted in God. They sought their own pleasure. They sought the applause of men. Simply put, the context consisted in a generation in darkness. This is suggested in our text in Philippians 2 and verse 15, where that generation or nation is contrasted with the Philippians, who, as Paul would put it, shine as lights in the world. This generation, on the other hand, was in darkness. A generation in darkness is intellectually ignorant. It is particularly blinded to the gospel and to the ways of God. It does not know God or His truth. And where there is intellectual darkness, there will be the works of that darkness, the works that darkness produces, works such as wild parties, drunkenness, immorality, shamelessness, strife, and envy. So on the one hand, you have the intellectual side of darkness, in which they are ignorant of the truth and they don't know God. And on the other, the results of that noetic darkness, namely the deeds that darkness produces, the evil that darkness produces. That generation is similar to ours, isn't it? Our generation is increasingly rejecting the light of the gospel, preferring to walk in darkness instead. The consequences of this self-imposed ignorance is that millions of people today, millions of people here in America, live in darkness. The darkness of witchcraft, that is certainly common in Africa. Drugs, alcohol, and violence, grumbling, lying, stealing. Many feel that there is nothing wrong with fornication, adultery, homosexuality, murder, hatred, prejudice, planting bombs, shooting people, or failing to serve a living God. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right, as Isaiah would put it in chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Such is the context in which we live, and such, if I may suggest, was the context in which the Philippians lived, in which they were to shine as lights, holding forth the word of light. Let's move on in the second place and observe the shining that they were to display in such a crooked and perverse generation. To shine means to be bright or resplendent. The Philippians were to shine, and were indeed shining as light or luminaries in a dark generation. Notice that they were not to accommodate the darkness, nor were they to become like the darkness. They were to shine as lights in the darkness. There are two questions I'd like us to answer there regarding their shining as lights. First, why they were to shine as lights? Light is undefiled, even when it comes into contact with foul pollution, even when it enters into the innermost recesses of darkness and rottenness, it remains the same element, light, taking no darkness, contracting no stain, remaining bright and unmarred. In a sense, therefore, light is incapable of being defiled. That is why Paul proposed that they shine as lights. He wanted them to remain untainted by the corrupt generation that surrounded them. Would you say, as a Christian, that in spite of living amongst the people who are corrupt, who are crooked, who are perverse, that you have remained undefiled, just like light? The other thing is that they were to shine as light because light overcomes darkness. When it comes into contact with it, it is not darkness that wins the day. Light wins. Light overcomes. This is well illustrated in Genesis and chapter 1, when at the command of God, there at the beginning, when darkness was all over the place and there was a void, as it were, God commanded light to shine. Light overcame the darkness. Darkness was displaced by shining light. Paul proposed that they shine as lights because he wanted them to displace the darkness of their generation by their shining. But secondly, notice how they were to shine as lights. How were they to do it? Well, they were to do so by, first of all, revealing or exposing the darkness through denouncing it, as well as through the force of their fight against it. They were not just to resign themselves to the fact that they lived in a generation that was too sinful, too bad, and they couldn't see themselves winning in the circumstances. They felt defeated and useless under the weight of such an evil generation. They were to reveal it, to expose it, to fight against it, to overcome it. They were to do the work of a lighthouse keeper who is there on a dangerous coast to apprise vessels of their peril and to save them from shipwreck. Even so, the light of Christians is intended to be a beacon, which is an intentionally conspicuous device designed to provide important information on the dangers that the world must avoid, to provide information on where they must go instead, to the light of Christ. They were to shine by revealing their good deeds. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 14 says, we are to be the light of the world. And that meant we are to reveal the good that is in us. And Paul particularly, here in our text, refers to the need for them to reveal their blamelessness and their harmlessness, to reveal their irreproachableness and their innocence. This is another way of speaking about being holy or pure in a world that is dark, intent upon resisting God and living against God and fighting God. They must stand out pure and intent on overcoming that evil and darkness. You who lives in a similar world as the generation Paul addressed, are you determined to remain pure and holy, a light before the world? This is your call, and this was the Philippians' call, to live in such a way as to model before the Philippians a life of holiness that would move the Philippians even to glorify God our Father in heaven. Allow me to hurry on to my third point, which relates to the holding forth of the word of life in its relationship to shining as lights in the world. The holding forth of the word of life and its relationship to shining as lights in the world. Notice the connection between the phrase "you shine as lights in the world" in verse 15 and the holding forth of the word of life in verse 16. Paul is saying that Christians shine as lights, that is, like stars in the night sky. They shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation by holding forth the word of life. What is to hold forth the word of life? Let me begin by looking at the meaning of the statement, the word of life. It is referred to as the word of life because life and all that it implies, namely power, health, and fruitfulness, are mediated from God through His Word. If you stayed away from the Word, your soul would languish. Your life is like the wick of our lamps. If you starve the wick of your lamp by not soaking it in the kerosene or fuel, the light will grow dim and eventually die. In the same way, if you don't soak yourself in the Word, you would starve and even die. You must soak yourself in the Word. We must keep ourselves in the Word. You must keep your life in the Word, holding it fast. When you do that, your life will flourish, because the Word is the health of your life. What about the words holding forth? They translate a word that means retain your position, or if you like, detain your gaze. Keep your gaze, as it were, in official custody. In Acts 19 and verse 22, it is translated in relation to Paul that Paul himself stayed or held his place in Asia for a while. It can also mean to pay attention. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, it is translated, keep a close watch on yourself. A close watch on yourself and on your teaching. So the idea of holding forth is about holding fast with your attention or with your person. Philippians 2 verse 15, therefore, is exhorting the Philippians to hold their gaze on the Word of life. They must hold their position with the Word of life. They must not leave the Word of life. They must stay with the Word of life. They must fix their mind on the Word of life. They must pay attention to the Word of life. Are you doing that, my friend? Are you paying attention to the thing that will give you life and sustain your life and make you happy and joyous and effective in a perverse generation? Are you doing that? I want to end this sermon with some motivations for holding forth the Word of life, as well as some concluding exhortations. There is a sevenfold motivation I wish to lay before you as you ponder the need to hold forth the Word of life. First of all, holding forth the Word of life is something you must do for the sake of having faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Bible furthermore reminds us that without faith, no one can please God. Do you wish to believe in God and to please Him in the whole of your life? Hold forth the Word of life. Secondly, holding forth the Word of life is important. It's something you must do for the sake of receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul asks in Galatians 3 and verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer Paul expected is that it was by the hearing of faith. And I ask you, would you receive the Holy Spirit for the sanctification of your soul? Hold forth the Word of life. Thirdly, hold forth the Word of life for the sake of life. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, quoting from the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Would you live, really live, not live as America defines life, but really live as God defines life? Hold forth the word of life. Fourthly, hold forth the word of life for the sake of your freedom. In John 8, verse 31 to 32, the Lord says, if you abide in my word, and he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word will set you free. Would you be free from your burden of ignorance? Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you be free from slavery, whatever form or shape it takes? Hold forth the word of life. Hold forth the word of life in the fifth place, for the sake of your holiness. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification doesn't just fall from heaven. Sometimes it may, if God so chooses. But the ordinary way in which he sanctifies us is by the truth. Would you be empowered to say no to worldly passions and yes to self-control and Christ-likeness? Would you be empowered to become like God, to display him, to display Christ in a world that calls you to do the exact opposite and to plunge yourself into a sea of sin? Would you be empowered to say no to such? Hold forth the word of life. Hold forth the word of life for the sake of your joy. In John 15 and verse 11, our Lord said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken. I have spoken my word, so that my joy may be with you, and your joy may be full. Psalm 19 and verse 8 also reminds us that the law of the Lord is able to rejoice the heart. Would you rejoice? Would you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Hold forth the word of life. Finally, hold forth the word of life for the sake of strength and stability and fruitfulness. According to Psalm 1, verse 2 to 3, your delight must be in the law of the Lord. On this law you must meditate day and night. And when you do, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither. You will be fruitful day in, day out, year in, year out. You will live as God wants you to live. If you would be strong and stable and fruitful, therefore, hold forth the word of life. In the light of the foregoing, there are three exhortations I wish to end with. The first is this: don't be swept away by the waves of higher criticism, cultural relativism, and pragmatism, whose mission it is to undermine the clarity, authority, and sufficiency of the scriptures. Rather, hold forth the word of life. Hold to it as to a surfing board. Hold to it, and it will be well. Secondly, don't be drowned in the sea of latitudinarianism and libertarianism, whose mission it is to blunt and to undermine God's word, to undermine God's right to impose his will as recorded in his word upon all his creatures and upon his church. Find your anchor in holding fast the word of life. And then finally, know what it is you are being called to hold forth, namely the word of God. Read it. Listen to it. Understand it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. The results will be beneficial. Our text suggests that we will profit from the word. We will become lights in the context of a generation that is in darkness and a generation that is hopeless. Without a vital relationship with God, without soaking ourselves into his word, and without prayer to him, we can have no hope of becoming such lights. Reading or memorizing the Bible will not automatically make you strong and healthy and fruitful. It must be done in the context of a vital relationship with God. The Pharisees read and memorized the scriptures more than any who lived in their generation. But they were not necessarily godly. But those who would spend time with God, cultivating a relationship with him, and yes, reading and studying and memorizing the word, allowing it to sink into their souls and to influence their thinking and their feelings and their conduct, such will produce the kind of fruit that can change a generation. When we pray, as we hold forth the word of life, God blesses us. How much we become like Christ is the measure of how deeply we will have benefited from his word. And also, how brightly we can shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. Let us so give ourselves to holding forth the word of life, that it would be plain to the world that without it, they are done. They have no hope. Oh, may the Lord help us in our bid to shine as lights in the darkness. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to hear Your word. We ask that by Your Spirit, this word would be sealed to our hearts, and that we would take all that You have elected to exhort us about to heart. We are very mindful, O God, of how that we live in a generation that holds us back from drinking at Your wells and calls us to drink in its wells, wells that often contains poison. We ask that it would please You to move us each one to thirst for Your word, to hunger for Your word, to love Your word, to read Your word, to live by Your word. And as we live in the midst of a wicked generation, to hold it forth so others too may hear it and benefit from it. Help us, Father, as we carry on in this conference, to wonder at Your word, but not just to leave it at that, to obtain it for ourselves, to imbibe it, to follow it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.